pray. Father, thank you for this Shabbat. Thank you for your presence here with us already in a special way. We acknowledge that you are God, you are the Lord and Savior of our lives, our souls, our spirits. We're grateful you revealed yourself to us. I ask you to speak to us now through your word. I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to communicate your truth, to be able to present your truth that would be persuasive to us all, challenging in accordance with your will, I pray. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Join with me. Eliyahu Hanavi, Eliyahu Hatishbi, Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu Hagiladi, Bimhara Vayamenu, Yavo Aleinu, Imashiach Ben David, Imashiach Ben David. Dai Dayenu, Dai Dayenu, Dai Dayenu, 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 Dai Dayenu, Dai Dayenu, Dai Dayenu, Dayenu, Dayenu. In a few days we'll be singing these songs along with others as we commemorate and celebrate Pesach. We will sit around tables containing beautiful Seder plates and Haggadahs that will guide us through the telling of the ancient story. It is a wonderful time for family and friends to gather together to create lifelong memories, express our Jewish heritage, and obey God's commandments. But is that all there is to it? And then we are on to the next feast day. Are we just endlessly checking off dates in a life cycle that never ends until our death? Or is there a higher purpose? Are there other priorities of God that we must understand, embrace, and fulfill? In properly understanding Torah, we also must be informed by the new covenant. I believe we have, and that's why the title of my message today is Pesach Priority. Pesach Priority. We've all heard the expression, you can't see the forest for the trees. There's a great truth in that saying in many aspects of life. I want to today to try to point out to us to see the forest and not just the trees. The trees sometimes can become the obeying the ordinances of God, and which are not an end in themselves, but lead us to greater purposes of God. So the source of this message is the story of Yeshua's triumphal entry into Jerusalem just prior to Pesach. And in only a few days, Pesach will begin, Monday night. As we will see from this dramatic event in Yeshua's life, he arrives in Jerusalem to begin his final days also just before Pesach. The text today for my message is, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest, from John 4:35. My theme today is to inspire us this Pesach to see the bigger picture and adjust our lives accordingly. See the bigger picture and adjust accordingly. So therefore, on this Shabbat HaGadol, this great Shabbat before Passover, I'd like to explore this theme by examining the story of Yeshua's ride into Jerusalem just before Pesach and explore various parallels between this event and that of the Passover story and glean three challenges for us today. So we will look first at the setting and the background of what's happening here, and then we'll get into our three challenges. The three challenges are giving our all to God, opening our mouths for Him, and for seeing through God's eyes. So you've all been sitting for a while and getting a little tired and having time to check on our iPhone, all of our emails we've received and text messages and other news and events of the world. You know, we got to keep up with that, you know, at all times. So if anybody receives something like that, please let me know. I want to be up to date too. You know, it would just, you know, we could interrupt the service to find out a new email you might have received. Of course, when we all come to services, we always bring our Bible with us, right? I mean, we know we're going to be having a Torah study, or we're going to be reading from the Torah, There's going to be a message that will be referring to the scriptures, and sometime we may have prophetic times where God may lay on you a verse to share, and if you didn't have your Bible, you know, you'd be in serious trouble with God. You know, so. Just kidding. You can always borrow somebody else's. You know. But since you've been sitting for a while, let's do our Bible exercise today. So what we're trying to do is take our Bible, we're trying to get this into our thick skull, in my case. Trying to get this into our heart. Lord, get it in here, please, I pray. Whew. I'm ready for Oneg. I don't know about you after that. So let's look at the setting, the background. This story of Yeshua riding into Jerusalem, is it consistent in all four Gospels? It appears in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. Sometimes some of the stories are not consistent among all the Gospels, but this story, this event is recorded there in all of them. And what's interesting is, as I thought about this, that there's a real scriptural emphasis of this season, the Passover season. The initiation of the Passover events in Yeshua's life is where this begins, his riding into Jerusalem. Everything that happens after this occurs during the Passover period or shortly thereafter. So I did this little calculation. If you look, so in the book of Matthew, there's 28 chapters altogether. So from chapter 21 through 28 is all about this Passover week. It's really 25% of the book of Matthew is about 1 week of period of time. And the same with all theirs. Book of Mark, look at that. 31% of the book is talking about this Passover period. Look at Luke, 21%. And John, 43% of the book is focusing on this period of time or shortly thereafter. Rather amazing. Something we ought to think about as Messianic Jewish believers in Messiah. Here's so much of the New Covenant Scriptures are focusing on this period of time, this 1 week period. Worth studying this period of Yeshua's life in comparison to the Passover events and what happened, and that's what I'm trying to do today here. So what is the timing of this event when he comes in? Tomorrow, in churches all across the world, will be called Palm Sunday, the week before Easter. You know. Excuse me. Mentioning the pagan name. Where Christians all around the world will be celebrating this event by waving palm branches. You know, they make this, Christians make up all this stuff. It's incredible. I don't know where they get this stuff from, but you know. Well, let's look at John chapter 12. Gives us the timing of when the Sabbath. John chapter 12, verse 1, starts off 6 days before the Passover. Yeshua arrived in Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Yeshua had raised from the dead. So here's the timing of this chapter 12, 6 days before Passover. Then if you jump down to verse 12, so 1 through 11 is the story of what he's doing here with Lazarus. And then starts in verse 12. The next day, the great crowd had come for the feast, heard that Yeshua was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." So the next day from the sixth day from Passover would be the which day? Fifth day, right? So this, according to the book of John, is 5 days before Passover, this triumphal entry of Yeshua into Jerusalem occurs. Now, you have to qualify this a little bit because not all scholars say that the book of John is necessarily chronologically ordered. So there's a little bit of grain of salt we have to take with it, but it seems to me fairly evident here. 6 days before Passover, he's here. There's not much room for for moving in there for Yeshua to be any closer or sooner. So at least 5 days before Passover is when this great event takes place. And if you think about it, so if he was, Passover occurs on the 14th day of Nisan, right? So if we come back 5 days, would be which day? The ninth day of Nisan. Very close to the 10th day of Nisan, which is when the lambs were brought into the homes and into the houses. Before they became family pets, and then they were slaughtered. So here you see Yeshua coming into Jerusalem, into his home. And right around the same time, his home in the ninth day of Nisan. This also is fulfilling the prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which reads, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. In fact, this is quoted in several of the gospel accounts. They realized this was fulfilling this, or later they did. What's interesting is this is also similar to what happened to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 32 through 34. We read, King David said, call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. When they came before the king, he, meaning David, said to them, take your Lord's servant with you and set Solomon my son and my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, long live King Solomon. So here Solomon was on a young mule, and you know, similar to a donkey. Rides in, not like a horse conquering, but in a very humble way. So Yeshua is kind of following some biblical precedent here, as well as fulfilling the Zechariah 9:9 prophecy. Also, we need to keep in mind, since this event is occurring 5 days before Pesach, probably around the 9th of Nisan, we know that the 14th day of Nisan was the 10th plague, right? Which was what? Which was which? The last plague was what? Death of the firstborn. So that obviously, he's becoming on the 9th day. What was the 9th plague? Darkness. So whether it's, you know, all happened, we don't know when these actual plagues, how they all occurred over, you know, back-to-back, day after day, or was it weeks and weeks, or months and months, you know, there's all kinds of speculation about that. But so the last plague would have been darkness. So here's Yeshua coming in on the heels of darkness and the light coming back, coming into Jerusalem. So that's just a little bit of the background and setting of what we're talking about here. Let's look at our first lesson. But before they do that, one more piece of advice for any of you newcomers here to O of Israel, and newcomers to Messianic Judaism. I feel like I need to warn you because of past experience that if you are going to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread and you eat matzah, you can eat anything as long as it doesn't have leaven in it. All foods are available. You just don't have to have leaven. Because we had a person come to the O of Israel many years ago, and he came for like the last day. He had been there the week before and came to the last day, and we had our own egg and all this food's up there. And the guy goes, what is all this stuff? I thought you're only supposed to eat matzah the whole time. This guy had eaten only matzah for like seven days. Because he didn't know any better. And he didn't tell him. So I'm telling you, and believe me, you'll want to know, you don't just have to eat that. You can eat all kinds of things. So just a friendly warning here, just some wise counsel and advice. You know, so. Let's look at our first challenge here, is giving your all. So we're going to focus on the Luke's account of this story in Luke chapter 19. So if you want to turn there, or you can follow on the screen above, we read that Yeshua is ascending the western slope of the Mount of Olives. Now, many of you have been traveled to Israel. How many have been to the Mount of Olives here? I don't know about you, but that was like one of my favorite places. You know, I love to be on the top there, and you look down and see the whole city of Jerusalem. You can see the whole Temple Mount and the Golden Gate. And the Mount of Olives is where Yeshua will return again. He'll cleave in two, and he will come through the Golden Gate, reclaiming his kingdom. So it's a beautiful place. So we read in Luke chapter 19, beginning verse 28. After Yeshua had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell him the Lord needs it. And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. And that scripture just jumped out at me. The Lord needs it. Are we giving our all to him? He had planned in advance for this. He had arranged in advance. Yeshua had planned. He had arranged with somebody. Maybe we don't have the whole story here. As once again, as the book of John tells us, all the things Yeshua did, if they had been written, the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. So somebody he may have healed along the way and asked them, I'm going to need a colt. And when my disciples come and ask you, then you provide it for me, would you? Or someone he had helped, healed, or ministered to. We don't know. But someone, definitely. The owner was willing to sacrifice or donate what he had for the Messiah's use. Are we too giving our all to him? Are we willing to sacrifice what we have like this man did? So what's the connection to Passover here, this giving all that you have? I see it as a total surrender, which is what Moshe did when he appeared before the Lord. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, when the Lord is telling him at the burning bush, you know, I want you to do all these things. And Moses is sitting there starting to get, well, you know, I'm not very good. I'm not a good speaker. You know, can't you find somebody else? Can't you? I'm not good enough. And so all these complaints. Finally, the Lord says, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? And then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. And the Lord said, throw it on the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake. And he ran from it. So here we see Moses, despite debating with God, Moses still gives his all to him. What's in your hand? What do you have? Oh, it's a staff. Throw it on the ground and God can use it. He uses it. So Moses trusts God and gives him his all. He surrenders his will to him. Secondly, we see that the Israelite people, the Jewish people, were in unified obedience to God. And Exodus chapter 12, verses 28 through 29. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did everything. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Moses and all of Israel obeyed God's directions. From the burning bush to this point in the story, Moses gave his all, everything he had. He obeyed. Even when it seemed stupid, he'd go in front of the Pharaoh, and he would not let his people go, and he'd go back and again and again. And during each individual plague, Moses followed all God's instructions, and he responded and obeyed whatever the Lord asked of him. So he gave his all. And finally, we read, know that the Jewish people plundered the people of Egypt, and the Egyptians gave all they had to the Jewish people in Exodus 12. 35 to 36, the Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. And the Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. They gave what they asked for. Here the Lord's asking here, the Lord needs it. And he gave his donkey. Here, you see the Egyptians are responding to and giving all they have back. So we see some parallels here in this story of giving your all. So what does this mean to us today? What's the connection to us this Passover season? If you're Jewish, you personally and communally connect with your heritage as the descendants of the people delivered by God from Egyptian slavery and were launched on their way to the Promised Land. And as Messianic Jews, you also celebrate your personal deliverance from a life enslaved to sin and destined for an eternal judgment separated from God. In the Passover story, you see a broader application of the story to the whole world. You embrace being born anew into the kingdom of God with the assurance of life everlasting in the age to come. And you gladly and willingly surrender all to Messiah Yeshua and will do whatever he asks you to do in service to him. If you are a Gentile, if you're not Jewish here, you find personal meaning in understanding and appreciating the story of the Jewish people and see profound parallels with your own life. You join Jewish believers in celebrating Passover with a broader understanding of what God's deliverance from slavery in Egypt and the sacrifice of Yeshua meant, making this new life possible. Likewise, you celebrate being born anew into the kingdom of God with the assurance of life everlasting in the age to come. And you also gladly and willingly surrender all to Messiah Yeshua and will do whatever he asks you to do in service to him. Are you giving your all to Messiah Yeshua today, in this time of the year? Reminded of the story in Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler. As Yeshua started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Yeshua answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not lie. Honor your mother and father." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Yeshua looked at him and loved him and said, "That's all you have to do. You're in. Obey the Torah." Yeshua is quoting the Ten Commandments here. "I obeyed all the Ten Commandments. Don't I inherit eternal life?" Yeshua looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, we are to obey God's commandments. Is it written in the Torah anywhere or in Scripture? You have to give all everything you have, to get all your money? Is that a requirement in the Torah? I don't see it that way. But he saw the need in his man's life that he was coveting riches. And so there's something beyond it. Are we giving our all to him? This young man was not willing to give all to Yeshua. The second challenge we have is the need to open our mouths. So continue on in our story of Yeshua's triumphal entry, Luke chapter 19, verses 35 through 40. We continue the story. They brought it, meaning the young donkey, to Yeshua. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Yeshua on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down, the Mount of Olives, so here we see he comes up the Mount of Olives on one side, gets the donkey, comes down the other side. When he came, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Yeshua, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Here we see Yeshua, the worship leader. That's sort of a joke. But I'd have to say I can relate to that a little bit. You know, and sometimes you wish there'd be some stones out there. You know, the very stones would cry out, understanding what was happening. All of creation groans for the coming of Yeshua. In your religiosity, you're telling these people to be quiet. All of creation is groaning. The very stones laying on the ground would cry out. And what were these people saying? Here's the compilation of the next slide here. Of the various things from all the different four gospel accounts. If we go to the next slide, Iran. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Sound familiar? Baruch haba, Hashem Adonai is what they're saying. A quote from Psalm 118, verse 26, which is up here on our bima here in Hebrew. Baruch haba, Hashem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's coming into Jerusalem. "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Blessed is the King of Israel. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." All this was fulfilling the Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 9 prophecy, because it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem." These people were fulfilling, unconsciously, the scripture. God had said, you're going to shout and proclaim the greatness of God as he comes into the kingdom, he comes into Jerusalem riding on the foal of a donkey. So what's this connection mean to us, this opening their mouths? Well, first, the whole story of Passover is us opening our mouths and telling our children the story, right? Exodus 12, verses 25 to 27. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. The essence of the Pesach experience is the telling. The Haggadah is the telling. We're opening our mouths, teaching. But part of that telling is not only what happened then and what happened to Yeshua, but also what Yeshua wants us to tell others about. Even back at that time, it wasn't just kept within Israel what happened here. This spread internationally. This was on CNN or Fox News or whatever your preference is. You're reading Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, when the spies went to spy out the land. They meet up with Rahab, and we read in chapter 2 of Joshua, verses 8 through 11, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. It was international news. The word was spreading like wildfire. That something happened on an incredible miracle. And it broke people's hearts. They were in fear. They were melting with fear. They were not just unique to Israel and to the Jewish people. It was affecting other people as well. In reality, it's a universal message, what the story of Pesach is. And the final Passover connection is the one we're so familiar with, the time of rejoicing. Here we see Yeshua coming into the city and people rejoicing. Also, at the time of Pesach, when they finished coming through the Red Sea and Moses waves his staff and the sea closes over all the Egyptians. They're all destroyed in the Red Sea. Exodus 15 is the song of Moses. And in Exodus 15, 20 through 21, we read that Miriam took up the tambourine and led the women in the dance, proclaiming, he has thrown his horses into the sea. The horse and rider have been thrown into the sea. They were rejoicing, praising God. And so here Yeshua comes into the city and people are rejoicing and praising God. So what's the connection to us? We are to open our mouths to not only praise him, but to be his witnesses. Isn't this a story of salvation, of deliverance, of starting life anew? Isn't this the essence of the gospel message, the good news? We're all familiar with the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. When Yeshua is telling this, he's in his resurrected body, or he's a supernatural being now, standing on the mountain telling him this. I think it would be a priority. He reiterates this again in Acts chapter 1, when he's about to ascend. You know, he's been on earth for 40 days teaching his disciples. In Acts 1, verses 4 through 8, he says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father. Promise what you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The worldwide universal application of the Passover story is instituted at this point by Yeshua in his supernatural body. Go into all the world. Yes, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the world. That's the call. That's the priority I see. Open our mouths to share this wonderful story. So we've seen, first of all, that are we giving our all to Yeshua? Secondly, the need to open our mouths and be his witness. And thirdly, Are we seeing through God's eyes? Do we have God's vision? Again, we return to our story in Luke chapter 19, completing the story of Yeshua arriving into Jerusalem. He says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So here we see Yeshua's emotional. What a wimp. He's up there crying, you know. I don't know about you. I can't stand those guys who get up there and preach and start crying and stuff. You know what I mean? That, here he is. There's another point. Yeshua weeps at the grave of Lazarus as well. You know, my favorite verse to quote, you know, when you quote Scripture, Jesus wept. John 11:11, I believe. 11:21. When I was first asked my wife to be out, to go out with me, to start our courtship process, of course. But I was back in college. She had some crazy request of me. She said, I'll go out with you, but if you will memorize a verse of Scripture. Okay. So which verse do you think I memorized when I came out? So when she shut the door in my face, I realized I needed to find another scripture. I had a backup one in case that one, you know, didn't work. You know. The other backup one was, greet all thy brethren with a holy kiss. That was the other one. Yeah. Then on our third date, I finally got one down. But here we see Yeshua is emotional and he cries before the people of Israel. He's not crying because the immediate events of his own self. He's going to die in 12 days. And he knows it. He's not worried about that. He's not crying about that. He's crying about what's going to happen to these people who couldn't see who he was. And what's going to happen later. He had a vision beyond the instant situation. The same thing is true with Passover. It is a larger than the actual events. Moses comments on this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, where he's looking back in time and commenting on the whole Passover experience in Deuteronomy 4, verses 33 through 38. When Passover is the anchor of Jewish history, it is the focal point of everything sort of revolves around it. Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Beside him there is no other. From heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your ancestors and chose your descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you and to bring you into their land and to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. Because he loved you, he did this for you. The Pesach event has defined Israel ever since. It is the bedrock event in history, culture, and the DNA of the Jewish people. No wonder God used it to continue the story, to continue the narrative, by inserting Yeshua sovereignly into this whole story. Again, Passover is looked in many different ways in the Scripture as the starting point of calculating God's blessings in Deuteronomy 10:22. Your ancestors who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. After Pesach, you became blessed and fulfilled the Abrahamic blessing, the prophecy that was given to him. It's an inspiration for faith. They recall that event in Deuteronomy 20, verse 10, verse 1. When you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, will be with you. It's a great reminder. He delivered us from there. We should not be afraid. And it's also a benchmark for how we treat others in Deuteronomy 10, 19. You are to love those who are foreigners, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Remember that time you were there, because that's how you should be treating those who live among you. There are many others as well, but so that's the Passover connection. What does it mean to us? What's our connection? What kind of vision do we need? What kind of vision does God have for us? The connection first is that this is a season of worldwide salvation, as we all know from John 1:29. When Yochanan, the immerser, looks out and says, the next day Yochanan saw Yeshua coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And again, 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, our banner. I guess we don't have it up yet. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Messiah, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Yeshua is the sacrifice, is the way to have worldwide salvation. From Jerusalem to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. Our text, again, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. The world around us is ripe for the harvest. And we need to understand the times. Matthew 16, 2 through 3 says, Yeshua replied, when evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, today, it will be stormy for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the time. Are these the last days we all think it is? Do we understand the times? Are we seeing through God's eyes? Do we see Yeshua's Pesach priority? Are we thinking about inviting unbelieving Jewish people to our seders? Doug was telling me about the Seder he's having at his house and the list of people he's inviting. Would you mind just sharing that briefly with us here, Doug? Let me get it on the tape here. Wherever my mic is.
We're having one of my sons. He's got a thing. Here's good. That's kind of weird talking to his ear. But we're having... one of my son's Muslim friends is coming. We were inviting this friend of mine whose wife is Jewish, but they got sick, so that didn't work out. But the point is we're reaching out to unbelievers and believers, Jewish and non-Jewish and one Muslim, to try to make this an outreach Seder. That's the point here. So that's something we've tried to do over a period of years, but this year also.
Thank you. I know in our family a couple times, we've actually had an unbelieving Jewish person come to our house for a Seder, you know, a friend of my daughter at work and stuff, and she came and enjoyed it and wasn't offended by our bad Hebrew pronunciation, and she couldn't speak Hebrew either. She didn't know any of the blessings or anything. She wasn't offended by anything. She was just glad to be in a home and have a meal with some people and see some love, and the truth of the gospel of Messiah was planted in her heart. Whether it falls in good ground, that's not my job. That's God's job. Maybe someday we can return to our congregational Seder that we had and see it as an outreach, not just for ourselves. There are Messianic congregations all across the country that have used this as an outreach event. It takes a lot of work, ton of work. And we are not that big of a congregation, and everybody here is already doing 25 jobs each. So to add something else on top of that is a challenge. But it's my hope that somebody has to have a vision for something like that. And when God gives you a vision for something, you have supernatural ability to do it. I've heard of these seders where they have 800-900 people come to them. Where they have registrations online. They have waiting lists for people to come. Maybe someday we can get to that point. Pray about it in your own self. Maybe God will inspire you. Mike has got, you know, one or two things to do. He's got a list rather long, you know. But God can inspire you. On Monday night, when we hear the introductory question read, let us really ponder what it means. Why is this night different than any other night? Why is it? Is it simply because we have gone to all this trouble to set up a special table and with special foods to remember an historical event? Yes, that is true, and we are obeying God's command to commemorate and celebrate this day, and that is good and beautiful and pleasing to God. But we must also remember that Messiah Yeshua lived among us, observed this feast himself for 33 years, and became its greatest fulfillment when he died as our Passover lamb, taking away the sins of the world. And it was God's sovereign will for Yeshua to be inserted into the Passover narrative. And we must also tell that as part of the story as well, to be faithful to God. And we must understand that the Lord has established priorities for us, his followers. And we must recognize them and not get sidetracked and focus our energies upon his priorities. Today my theme has been to inspire us this Pesach to see the bigger picture and adjust our lives as necessary. We examined the story of Yeshua's ride into Jerusalem just before Pesach and explored various parallels between this event and that of the Passover story and gleaned three challenges for us today. Giving our all, opening our mouths, and seeing through God's eyes. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look at your word, to be blessed by it, to be inspired by it. I pray you'll bless us as a congregation, as individuals and families this Pesach season. It'll be a wonderful time if we sit down with our families and tell our children the wondrous stories of your deliverance, of your mighty outstretched arm that reached out of eternity and into reality of this world and delivered your people. And in the same way Yeshua's outstretched arms upon the tree purchased our salvation. And not only for us, but for the whole world. For you so loved the world, you gave your only Son. And you still love your people Israel. And we pray for revelation amongst our families here, the Jewish families represented here that need to know you. We once again pray and intercede for miraculous revelations of your truth, Father. And I pray you'd inspire someone in our midst, Lord, with a vision for what you might want to do in the future in our own congregation, Lord. Help us to expand our own eyes and see. May we be willing today to give you all. Be willing to open our mouths and be able to see with your eyes the needs of the world we live in today. We ask in Yeshua's name. Amen. Now if the elders could come forward and we'll conclude our service.